Well, if you haven't open up in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25 is where we're going to be this morning. Here's what I love about preaching through the Bible. We call this lectio continuum, is a Latin word, and it just means you can pretty much know when Aaron stops at the end of Matthew chapter 4, verse 22, that the next week someone, whether it's Gabe or Adam or Aaron or someone else, they are going to pick up in verse 23 the next week. And here's what's great about 23 through 25. Matthew is painting a backdrop in the biography, in the story of Jesus, that he wants his hearers urgently to hear the good news about Jesus, this Messiah, the one anointed king, has come. He paints a backdrop in these verses right here. And when you preach through the Bible and you pick up one verse to the next, sometimes you might want to skip over a passage like this. But we're not this morning. We're going to take a look at this backdrop. We're going to set the stage for how Matthew is going to present Jesus. And as he presents Jesus, he wants us to keep the general details of this passage in view. The whole 28 chapters of Matthew, he wants us to keep this in view. How did people receive Jesus' ministry, and what did he do and say? Matthew wants us to keep these as the backdrop. This is the scenery. So if Matthew were a play, there would be one background set. There would be no changes. One background set to all Jesus' preaching, to all of the miracles that he worked. This is the background that people craved the Savior Jesus. They craved the Savior Jesus. And we're going to look at why. But for me, I have to think of this. Sometimes, if you've ever heard of Martin Luther, have you ever heard of Martin Luther, one of the reformers, lived a few hundred years ago, 400 years ago? As I read his life, the things that he wrote and the things that he did, often I forget about the backdrop of what he did. What was behind all of that? He had someone always wanting to kill him. In all the things that he wrote, in all the ministry that he did as he traveled from one place to another, as he rescued nuns from their prospective nunneries, all the things that he did, someone typically always wanted to take his life to end his ministry. I don't often think about that as I read the stories of Martin Luther, but that's the truth. His wife helped him and was discernment for him, what to do, not to do, as people wanted to take his life. I don't think about that backdrop. Well, Matthew wants us to keep this backdrop in mind. As Jesus began to teach about his kingdom, as he began to do the miracles of his rule that displayed his authority, people longed for him. They craved him. It's kind of like this. I mean, why is Chick-fil-A taking the nation by storm? Why are new Chick-fil-A's popping up all over the place? It's because people crave good fried chicken. They love chicken. I love chicken, right? It's what we want. And so we see the response of Chick-fil-A taking advantage of that and everywhere opening new stores. What we understand is that people want chicken. I think of the movie, I'm a huge Spider-Man fan, huge Spider-Man. So the 2008 Spider-Man 2, Aunt May, Peter Parker's aunt, Peter Parker's Spider-Man, as Peter Parker has given up being the superhero Spider-Man, he's thrown off the costume, he's done with it. She's talking to Peter Parker in front of their young neighbor, and she says to Peter Parker to encourage him, "Everybody needs a hero," as she's pointing to her young neighbor. Everybody needs a hero. Everybody loves a hero. She's encouraging him, you can't give up being Spider-Man. We need you. And I want you to see your need as this young boy wants to be you. That's what Aunt May says. Now, I probably shouldn't mention this one, but here's another one. Batman, The Dark Knight. Police Chief Gordon says this about Batman. I love this quote. I'm not sure I quite understand it, but I love this quote. Police Chief Gordon says this about Batman. He said, "He's the hero Gotham deserves." What he means by that is we're a dark city, and this is a dark hero. He's not Superman. But he's not the one we need. Ooh. Gordon doesn't think that they need Batman necessarily. So he says, so we'll hunt him. That's our response to Batman. He will be our silent guardian, our dark knight, and we will hunt him. So some different responses. We crave that leader who's going to care for us. In fact, with elections on the horizon, we're going to hear over and over political leaders saying, I know how to take care of you. I have your best interest in mind. But the question is, how will we respond? Who will we believe and trust? Who will we put our faith in? Well, right here, we're going to look at how the people as a whole generally received Jesus, what they thought of him. I want to reread chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, since it's so short. Read with me. It says, and Jesus went throughout all Galilee. Galilee, that's that Galilee of the nations, not Jerusalem, the epicenter. He's out in the villages. He's out in the country, right? Teaching in their synagogues. That's the religious center. And proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. That's way beyond Galilee. That's the larger region outside of Israel. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, those 10 cities just outside of Galilee, and from Jerusalem and Judea, that surrounding area of Jerusalem, and from beyond the Jordan, beyond the land of Israel. Well, it's so interesting where this text falls, because Matthew has spent the first four chapters of Matthew saying, Jesus is this Messiah. He's this anointed king. And he's fulfilled all these prophecies that the Old Testament speaks about what this delivering king would be. But now Matthew is moving on. And before he goes into the details of Jesus' messages and the details of his miracles, he wants to give a brief generalization of Jesus' ministry. That Jesus preached and he taught about his kingdom. And secondly, that he did all sorts of miracles to show his authority. He did both of those things. And Matthew's going to go into the details, and we're going to look at stories and specific episodes. But it's worth looking right here at how people responded to him. What did they do? They came to him. They craved him. They were drawn to him. From all over, as they hear about his kingdom, they're intrigued. As they see his rule displayed in these miracles, they long for him. And they're going and they're getting people that are sick and people that are oppressed even by spiritual beings. And they're bringing them to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He shows his power and authority over those things, and he preaches about his kingdom. As Jesus initiates his kingdom, we see that people are longing for this kind of a king that will rule over them and care for them and restore them. That's what they're longing for. And if you are a fan, the books or the movies, The Lord of the Rings, there is a man named Aragorn. And Aragorn is destined to be king. And his lineage goes back to the kings of Middle Earth. And there is no king over Middle Earth. The kingdom is in shambles. And as he becomes more and more public and it becomes known that he is to be the king of the Middle Earth, that he's the rightful man, Tolkien writes in lots of these characters that have different responses when they hear that Aragorn is destined to be king. Some flat out rejected him. He's not my king. I'm not following him. Others were even angrier and they fought with Aragorn. They did battle with him. They wanted to take the throne from him. They wanted to prevent him from taking it. But others simply doubted that he could actually rule on the throne. They didn't believe him. Yet many believed, and they followed, and they fought with him to see him reign as king over Middle Earth. Some of those might have been an elf and a couple of hobbits and a dwarf in there in that band. Some people believed in him and they followed. Well, here's what we see in these few verses. The beginning of Jesus's ministry, he delivers his kingdom through words. Jesus delivers his kingdom through words, both public, both in private, openly, and in formal situations like the synagogue, which the synagogue back then was a community center. So not only did their worship happen in the synagogue, but lots of things happened in the synagogue. So Jesus is preaching wherever he can. He's announcing his kingdom, and he gets invitations to the synagogue, which was the proper place to teach. And so he comes and he shares about his kingdom, this kingdom of heaven. And he shares that it's the best news. But here, when we read the word kingdom, sometimes we can miss it. What is this kingdom of Jesus? What Jesus means in particular is his rule. What is Jesus' rule going to be? And he declares elsewhere that it's good news that he's going to rule. And that's his announcement. This is what my kingdom is going to be. This is what my rule is like. So he uses his words. He teaches about it. He has a lot to say about it. In fact, we're headed into Matthew chapter 5 through 7 next. And what is that? It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of Jesus' longest discussions about his kingdom. That's where we're headed next. And Matthew's saying he talked about his kingdom nonstop. Secondly, we see that Jesus gives a taste of his rule through restoration. What's it like for Jesus to be the king in his kingdom? I want you to get the picture of this. I want you to feel what these people felt. Imagine this. All the things that are grabbing life from us, the physical disabilities, the illnesses, the sicknesses. They're even talking about people who are oppressed by the dominion of Satan, his rule and power in the world in order to destroy those who bear God's image, human beings. And all of these people that hear that news of cancer, or in that day, the stigmatized one, leprosy. You can't live in our community anymore. All these different people, every kind of illness, Jesus heals. Can you imagine that? I mean, we had several people in our church in 2018 battle cancer. Can you imagine hearing the words cancer and yet thinking, I'm just going to go see Jesus. I know he has authority over cancer. I know his kingdom has that power. Imagine hearing that news. Nothing can touch you because of your ruler, Jesus. He cares for you. And so they brought the sick. That was the announcement. That was the taste of his kingdom. What is it? This restoration that Jesus' kingdom is going to eventually bring. That nothing can keep us from God and nothing's going to take this life with God away from us. What validates Jesus' message? It's the man who performs the miracles that go with it. Jesus has that kind of authority. And then we see how people respond to Jesus. How do they respond to Jesus? they come to him in droves. Jesus isn't in the capital. He's not in the city. He's out in the country. But people from all over the region, even Jerusalem, even from far off countries, are coming to hear and to experience Jesus. The crowds came with their sick. Jesus gathered quite a crowd. He didn't celebrate it, but his kingdom, talking about it and the taste of it, drew people like crazy. And so I have three observations for us, real briefly. Three observations for us doing ministry in the 21st century that we find in Jesus' ministry right here. And the first one is this: the gospel is a taste of restoration. The gospel is tasted in restoration. Excuse me. The gospel is tasted in restoration. We experience the gospel as we see God redeem and restore things that were not there before. And for Jesus, it was these miracles that no disease, no illness could stand against him. But for you and I, it was the greatest miracle, the miracle of the cross, that said because of Jesus' death, that our old life is put to death. And because of Jesus' life, we now have hope of a new life. What does he mean by that? That we can now be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, that the power of his resurrection that brings life and that restores us back to God also changes who we are. Aaron used that word sanctification. We are growing in Christ's likeness. That's the promise of the gospel's restoration. That where there might have been this ugly fruit or ugly vice, there's now this good fruit that's growing up of perhaps it's patience, where we were too hasty or easily frustrated. I love how Paul puts this in Colossians 1, verses 5 through 8. It's his affirmation of this fruit, of this restoration that the gospel has brought in the Colossian Christians' lives. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. I'm gonna paraphrase and skip through this verse, but it says, "Of this hope you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you." So saying, Colossians, the gospel came to you. You heard it. The good news about Jesus and his kingdom. "As indeed in the whole world, all around you, it's bearing fruit. It's increasing. As it also does among you." One of Paul's friends, Epaphras, has made known to us your love in the Spirit. What Paul says is, you have heard the gospel. Those seeds were planted. You believed it. And I can tell you, because of our friend Epaphras, that your love has grown. You were loved in the gospel through Jesus, and it has grown your love so much that I'm hearing about it. I'm not with you, but I'm hearing about the way that your love has expanded and grown. You've become open-hearted to a number of different people. And so here's my question for us. How can we make Jesus non-ignorable through the restoration of our life from the inside out? From the inside out. Our heart being transformed, our behaviors being changed because Jesus is now ruling in our hearts. As God redeems your life, he transforms your life, and your life becomes the greatest advocate, support for the gospel, for people to experience it, to see it. I want to affirm your love. You're doing this. Keep leaning into it. The gospel is transforming you, and God wants these neighborhoods to see that transformation. He wants them to see that. He wants to see that fruit. He wants to get glory from it. Well, the gospel is tasted in restoration, our hearts and our lives, but the gospel is shared with words. What do we learn about the gospel here? It's that it's shared with words. The gospel requires your voice. Okay, if there was one person who we would say their life alone was enough, we should know enough about Christianity, we should know enough about the kingdom of God just by their life, they don't need to say anything. I mean, they could zip it. They reflect Christianity perfectly. Who would that be? It'd be Jesus right here, right? It's not me, not at all. It would be Jesus. And yet, what do we see? Matthew's summary is that he taught and he preached. And then he let this life of him ruling and his authority displayed over all these different sicknesses validate the message. The gospel is shared with words. You see, here's how the kingdom of God expands. The kingdom of God expands as you and I in our hearts say, Jesus is our Lord. I want to follow him. Just like this high school student did. I want to follow him. And it moves from one heart to another. It multiplies. Disciples multiply disciples. If one person says, I'm following Jesus, typically the New Testament pattern was there were other people in their life that also decided to become disciples. But Jesus' kingdom never moved from one heart to another without moving from one person's lips to another person's ears. Never move from one heart to another heart without moving from one person's lips to another's ears, which is what's so amazing about Jesus' ministry. They came to see, but they also came and heard from Jesus about his kingdom. And the kingdom should be one of those most exciting things that we want to talk about. Because what it is what Jesus is changing in our life as we follow him. And that's something that we should be vulnerable enough with people. But where we fail, we don't live up as disciples. But we're asking for forgiveness. And we're asking for Jesus to empower and to grow us through his Spirit. We don't do that just on our own. We do that in community and before others. Because that's where we have an opportunity to share about the gospel is almost always in our humblest moments, not our strongest. In our weakest moments, not where we feel most powerful. But the tough part about being a testimony of Jesus or sharing about the gospel is it's not at my weakest moments that I want to share about Jesus. I just wish people wouldn't look at those, right? But often the gospel is most powerful in our weakness. And so for us to be a testimony, for us to open our mouth in our weakest moments, to share about our failures, to share about what's humbling in our life and how Jesus is our greatest treasure, even in those, in our greatest losses, in our greatest failures, that we are still loved by him, speaks volumes to a world that is craving that kind of love, that is hungry for Jesus' grace. Right there, we have to be vulnerable enough to share and bold, or vulnerable enough for people to see that and bold enough to share. Well, there's a third observation. What does this passage teach us about humankind? See, we learn about that the gospel is this taste of restoration. It's a taste of Jesus' kingdom for people to see and watch in your story, and that the gospel is shared in words. But this third thing that we learn about humankind, about us, is that the gospel is longed for by the world. Most disagreeable statement I could probably say right there. I mean, what do I mean by that? The gospel is longed for by the world. Jesus is longed for by the world. You know, going back to that Batman quote, you know, he's not the hero we want is maybe what you would say as you look at some of your friends and family members and neighbors that you've talked with Jesus about. He's not the hero they want. Gabe, how can you say that Jesus is longed for by the world? That people are desperate for Jesus and his kingdom. People are hungry for Jesus' rule. Not that they understand it in this passage, but as they taste of what would it be like if Jesus were the one who ruled in this world and Satan was kicked out? What would it look like in my life if Jesus ruled in my heart and I was devoted to him and committed to following him? People were hungry for him, is what this passage tells us. That they wanted him who created them, who knew them best, and who could give them life with God the Father. They don't even know about Jesus' cross right here. But they long and they know that Jesus gives life. They don't know it's coming through Jesus' death. In fact, his disciples are going to disagree with him about that. But Jesus can give life, and these people are longing for the life. Wherever these disabilities, wherever these sicknesses were taking away life, Jesus is restoring it. This awesome picture of the life with God that Jesus brings. You know, sometimes I believe this in my confession, that as I walk through my day, there's no one that I'm going to meet that doesn't desperately need Jesus. And I believe that in my head. But actually living that out is rather hard. To look for conversations, to be open and to say, I'll go in conversation wherever anybody wants to go, and I'm ready to share about the King that I serve. That can be another thing. To believe it is one thing, to practice it can be another. What do we need to do? We need to be honest with ourselves that the spiritual reality is that everybody desperately needs Jesus. We just sang the song. I love this song. All I have is Christ. That's our confession as a church. He's our only hope in life and death. All we have is Christ, but will we also believe that Christ is enough? That he is who everybody we meet absolutely needs. Will we believe that, and will we practice that? So here are the questions for us. As we leave today, Jesus and his ministry ought to bolster us. It ought to give us encouragement. It ought to clarify for us a few things. Number one, it ought to call us in humility to be vulnerable enough for people to see the brokenness, that they can see the restoration of the gospel. What has sin done in my heart and my life? And where has Jesus utterly changed that? We need to be vulnerable enough for people to see restoration. Appropriate places, your community group. We do discipleship groups. Those are great places to be able to share about where have I been broken and where has Jesus changed me and how is he currently changing me? Secondly, we need to be bold enough to open our mouths when Jesus gives us those opportunities. That though we don't know exactly what to say, that we know who we're going to say something about. We know that Jesus has been the answer. And then lastly, will we be honest enough to see that all around us there are people who are perishing, they're separated from God. And that no matter how much they know it or not, they are craving life with God. And that's a life that only Jesus can bring, and he indeed brings it to whoever has faith in him, whoever calls on him, whoever comes to him in this crowd and says, I need you, whoever that is. Let me pray for us.